Well, our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, which can be found on page 82 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that you continue to speak to us in this moment. And as we come to you to have your word opened up to us, we ask that you do so in our hearts and minds, so having heard you speak, we are better for having been here today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, it was after one of our worship services a few years ago. I was doing what I normally do after church, which was standing in the back and greeting people, watching to see who comes down the aisle and who goes down the side to miss me and who goes around my back. You don't think I see you, I do. And I was greeting people, and I'm happy for however you have your exit strategy planned, by the way. And I was greeting people, and a church member came up to me and looked at me dead set in the eyes and said, "Do you know my name?" I turned around and walked away. No, I didn't do that. I had a moment of panic, I will say, because at the time when this happened, I was here long enough that I knew many names, but not all names, and our congregation is big enough and travels enough and has varying levels of engagement that knowing all names is difficult. It's a task that I'm still working on. But this member looked at me and she said to me, "Do you know my name?" And I said, "Yes, of course, it's Sam." And then with a little bit of relief, and I think a little bit of tears welling up in her eyes, she said, "Thank you for knowing my name." Now, true confessions, I changed the names in this story to protect the innocent, which is kind of ironic for where we're headed in the sermon, but you'll understand, I didn't want to embarrass anybody or let the cat out of the bag. But of course, it was similar to this woman whose name was perhaps Sam and full name was Samantha, and I was able in that moment to pull her name out of into my head and offer it up. Now conversely, as much as I was on the right side at that moment, I got to tell you there was another moment where I was standing over there near the baptismal font, and I nearly baptized two sisters with the wrong names. You'll have to give me grace on this one, and don't try to figure out when this one, please, okay? But they were very similar in age and very similar in looking, and you too would mess up their names if you were up here as well. But that would have been a tragic moment on the other side of knowing someone's names. Now, knowing someone's name is a fundamental part of knowing who somebody is. And in knowing and using someone's names, you are able to help them to experience a personal moment and personality, a personal moment in the sense of a relationship. And in our world today, we want to do everything we can to make things personal in an increasingly impersonal world. We want to do what we can to have the people around us know that we know them, because as we know them, it helps us to love them. But we want to do what we can to help making it personal. And of course, the first step in making a relationship personal is to know someone's name. Now, knowing someone's name in our world today might seem like a small thing, but like I said, as our world becomes increasingly impersonal, knowing people's names has become more difficult in some level. But the difficulty is not just in knowing someone's name. The difficulty is in also having personal relationships. There's so many things that work against us to have the kinds of relationships that I know we want with and for each other in the circles that we have of different sizes and intensities. But the reality is there's nothing that says we are getting more personal in this world, but actually we're getting more impersonal in our world. I mean, think about the state of affairs in our world today. There is more anxiety in our world today than ever before. There's more suicide in our world today than ever before. You think about the bullying, the abuse, all these things are symptoms and signs of a world that's becoming more and more impersonal. Because when you think about it, we don't do those things often to people that we know. There are cases, especially around abuse, where there are some exceptions to that particular sentiment, but the reality is that we don't do harmful things to people that we know. We do harmful things to people that we don't know more often than not. And so if we, as followers of Jesus, or people who are pursuing the faith journey, we want to make things more and more personal so that we can have a life and a world filled with God's love. And maybe one step is to know somebody's name. Now, it's not just about knowing someone's name, isn't it? But the first step of knowing someone and knowing their name is actually part of a longer journey to knowing them and making it personal. And when we make our relationships more personal, another beautiful thing happens, and that is we give them hope. We give them hope that they matter. We give them hope that you matter to them. You give them hope that they matter to you. You give them hope that if those things are true, then maybe that the God who loves them also cares about them. And that's what's beautiful about who God is that just as we want to make our relationships personal, and just like we want to make this impersonal world a more personal place, God wanted to do the same thing. God wanted to make the relationship we have with God more personal. God wanted to make the relationship that we have with one another more personal. And so what did God do? God sent hope into the world. God sent hope in the form of Jesus Christ. And God gives us the chance to make it personal because it is personal for all of us. Now, this idea of making it personal is something that we're going to explore starting today and over the next 4 weeks. And I want to tell you a little bit about this journey we're going to go on as we explore what it means to help us to have more personal relationships and to bring hope into a seemingly hopeless world. And the reality is that there are ways in which we're going to explore what it means to be personal with and for one another. And I want to tell you where this is coming from in particular. I wish I could take credit for this information, but I can't. It comes to us from a group of people that have written a book that's cleverly titled, It's Personal. Very clever. This byline, though, is 5 questions you should answer to give every kid hope. Now, the truth is, what's true about giving a kid hope isn't just about kids, right? It's also true about all of us. Because if it's good for a child in this regard, of course, it's good for all of us as well. And this particular book and this particular resource was written by 3 people, Dr. Virginia Ward and 2 church leaders, Reggie Joyner and Kristen Ivey. This is this full disclosure. And these excellent folks wrote this book, and this book is part of a much larger conversation and a much larger source of inspiration than just one book. This particular book represents also a journey of children, youth, and family ministries that our church is on to explore how do we best bring the church and family together? How do we do the best kind of youth ministry and children's ministry and family ministry that we can? And this is important for all of us because what's a church made up of? Families. Different kinds of families, not all biological, but we are a group of families that make up one big family. And so what we want to do is we want to make it personal with and for one another. Now, I'm sharing with you this in specific for 2 reasons. One is I'm going to be sharing some things from the book and from some other resources, and I will promise to do my best to tell you when and they're coming from what places. But on the flip side, I might not get all of it out every time because when you're leaning heavily on a resource, and for those of you that have done public speaking, you know how this goes, sometimes you forget where the line between the book and the story goes. And the other side of it is I want to share with you about who these people are briefly in this brief moment, because they're a source of great inspiration for me and a sort of great inspiration for Amanda. So if you did a quick Google search on any of these names or any of it, you might find yourself encountering bios about Reggie Joyner or a pastor named Andy Stanley, or the church North Point Community Church in Atlanta. Just full disclosure that this is where this comes from. And also to tell you that this is a great source of inspiration for us. Now, the other side of this is I want to invite you to consider how answering the five questions that are before us and are also literally in your bulletin for you to take a look at. If you flip through a couple pages, you'll find them on the bottom of an inside page. These five questions, when we can answer them, not just at the surface level, but at a deeper level, can help us know people better. And when we know people better, we can love them better. And when we love them better, we give them hope, and it becomes personal. And we need, as we said before, to help the world become a more and more personal place. We need hope to go into places that seem hopeless. We need love to find their way into places where love seems to be absent. And as I mentioned before, God wants this for us as well. And God made all of this possible through what God did in Jesus. God, through Jesus, has made all things personal for us and has made our faith into a personal experience, has made life into a personal experience. And when we look to the example of Jesus, we find our way forward into understanding just what it means to know someone's name and how important it is. And the way in which Jesus goes about this can be seen most clearly, perhaps, and maybe most interestingly, in this interaction we heard about just a minute ago. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem in the midst of the place where this story finds itself in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was on his way to his final week of life. He was on his way, passing through Jericho, on his way to Jerusalem. And he has this interesting encounter with this man named Zacchaeus, and we heard it just a minute ago. Now, the story of Zacchaeus, at least in its short form, no pun intended, because he was short, well, okay, we're moving on. This story comes and tells us many things about who Jesus was and who Zacchaeus was and who the people around him were in that day. And I could go into detail about how Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and seen as a scum, a collaborator with the empire. I could talk about how the people that were watching this and told the story were religious elite that thought that Jesus was off his rocker. I could talk about how he was a tax collector and he would have been the employer of the tax collectors who collectively abused the system that was already abusive and extorted money from their own people. We could talk about how he climbed up into a sycamore tree, which you're like, what's a sycamore tree? Well, it's like an evergreen tree with low branches that would have been easily to climb. We could talk about how he was a man and a man should not be climbing trees at that day and age. Most men should not be climbing trees for safety reasons these days, okay? So if you're thinking about a gentleman in the back, please don't climb the trees. We could hold all those things up. We could lift all that about who Jesus was and who this man was in that moment. And I want you to take as much of that as you can with you into this story. But I want us to zoom in on the first word that comes out of Jesus' mouth. The first word that Jesus utters is Zacchaeus, his name. He doesn't go, hey you, hey guy up in the tree, hey troublemaker, hey chief tax collector, because everybody knew who he was. It's unclear how Jesus knew his name, but what is clear is that Jesus used his name. And while it doesn't quite work like this for us as it does for Jesus, but when Jesus uses your name, Jesus claims you. When Jesus uses your name, Jesus claims you. And when Jesus used his name, Zacchaeus, Jesus claimed him for himself. And Zacchaeus went from being someone who had an impersonal relationship with God to someone who had a personal relationship with God. Zacchaeus found himself going from just another person in the crowd to someone for whom Jesus knew his name and immediately was honored by Jesus, was invested with meaning by Jesus, was shown value by Jesus, all simply by using his name to start. Now, it goes on from there, of course, doesn't it? He then goes home with Zacchaeus, which would have been another no-no for Jesus in his position as Zacchaeus as a collaborator. He goes and has a meal with him, which is a double no-no, because you don't go and do that with people, because what ends up happening, you get called names like friend of sinner and tax collector. Check the text. That's what they call Jesus. That's not a nice thing to call people. You know, it's not like the IRS these days, where it's like people are like, oh, I worked for the IRS, and you're like, oh, that's interesting. And you move on because you're like, dirty people. It's not their fault they work. Well, it's their responsibility they work for the IRS. Isn't it their fault they don't make the tax code? They just write it. You know. Well, anyways, moving on from that. No, the reality is that in this moment, Jesus uses his name. He gives him honor. He gives him value, and he gives him meaning. And it changes everything for Zacchaeus. And in that moment, we are shown how everything changes for us as well. Because as we heard earlier and as we saw in a baptism, God knows our names. God uses our names. And when God uses our names, God makes it personal. And when God makes it personal and God uses our name, God claims us. And it is a gift of great hope that we are claimed by God. It is a gift of great hope for all people that they are claimed by God. And it's not just about knowing someone's name, but it starts with knowing someone's name. Because in that moment, you validate who they are by knowing their name. You validate who they're becoming by knowing their name. You show them that they matter, that they have value. And it can start by knowing their name. Now, some of you have said to me, wow, Josh, you're really good at knowing names. The truth is, I work hard at it. It doesn't come naturally to anybody. It's a gift. It's not a gift. It's a talent that you work on. And if you're thinking to yourself, man, I just stink at names, you know what? Let me just give you a little cheat sheet to knowing names better. This is some of the things that I do. When you meet someone for the first time, use their name in that conversation. Go, hey, Howard. See you next week, everybody. This is what happens when you don't put like a name down in your notes. You just look at somebody and go like, you panic. But I got the name right, you know, 2 years ago, okay? Hey, Howard, it's a pleasure to meet you. Ashley, so glad to have you here today. This can be as simple as that. Or take it to the next step if you've got more time. Ask them to tell them about your name. Ask them to tell you their name story. I remember meeting this guy in seminary. His name was Samaj. And I was a little precocious at the time, and I'm still a little precocious, but anyways, I was more precocious then than I am now. And I, without thinking, I go, well, that's a unique name. I'd never heard it before. And he graciously, obviously had heard that before himself, and he said, yeah, it's just James spelled backwards, and James is my dad's name. A little story that helped me remember what Samaj means. Or you can go through the process of like asking them, how do you pronounce that name? Now, this can be a little embarrassing for some of us. It's easier for others. But if you ask them to help you learn how to pronounce their name, it will give you a chance to practice their name if you get it right. Now, for instance, my wife's maiden name is Kirchdina, a great Polish name. It took a little while to learn how to say it. It took even longer to learn how to spell it, trust me. You think Krzyzewski's hard for you Duke basketball fans? Come on. That is a difficult one, too. And by the way, don't trust Siri or your favorite artificial intelligence. Every time Siri says Kirchdina, it comes out as Kurzanada. Now imagine if I had gone around calling my future in-laws Mr. and Mrs. Kurzanada when their actual name is Kirchdina. They might not actually have become my future in-laws at that point. But the reality is, whether you ask them how to say it or what it means, it gives you a chance to make it personal. Write it down, too. Here's a little trade secret. Sometimes on Sunday morning when I meet somebody for the first time, I go sit back down when I have a minute, and I write their name down in my bulletin, and then I pray to God that I don't throw it out. I also hope that they've signed in on the red friendship pads as well. You know, we say that every Sunday, and believe it or not, never mind, moving on. But the reality is, those are some ways in which we can work on learning people's names, but it isn't just about learning their name, is it? It's about making it personal. It's about helping them understand that they have value, understand that they have meaning, and that they matter to you. And when you make it personal for them, they have hope that they matter enough for someone to know their name. And if you can give them hope in that moment, you're not just giving them hope that they matter to you, you're giving them hope that they matter to God. Because God also knows their name. And when we can show people that they matter to God, when we can show them that the world that seems hopeless many times can be filled with hope by making it personal, we can find our way forward in our world that is seemingly more impersonal than ever Help it to become personal, and help it to become full of hope. When we use someone's name, when we use that as a beginning point of getting to know them better, not only does our story change, but their story changes. Their story can become part of your story. Your story becomes part of their story. And all the stories that we have then become filled with hope. Because how it works, right, is when something matters to you, and you show that the other person across from you that matters to them, eventually what matters to you might matter to them. And what matters to us is God's love and God's hope. And whether it's a kid, a teenager, or someone we work with, or someone we live with, no matter who it is, we want them to know that God loves them, that God has a personal love for them filled with hope. It's amazing that it can all start just by knowing someone's name. I love how Dr. Ward and Reggie and Kristen put it. If you want to live the kind of life that gives hope, begin by knowing a few names. Because everybody needs somebody that knows their name. So let's make it personal. Because it is personal. And let's know one another's names. Amen. And let us pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the ways in which you speak to us in this moment and in many moments of life. God, help us to hear the story of Zacchaeus as a story of promise, that not only did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name that day, but that you know our name as well. God, thank you for being a God of personal love, and help us to be people of making it personal as well. God, we ask that you help us now and always to embody your love in all that we do. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.